All right, we're going to jump right into this interview with Evangelist Waleed. How are you doing, my brother?
I'm doing great by the grace of God. How are you, Aaron?
Oh, we are kicking, and we're on this side of, we're vertical. I used to have an older guy tell me that at church every day. I'm vertical. I never understood it until I realized he's saying he's alive. and so, but it's good. It's good to hear from you again. How's Thank everything you. Going in your life?
Well, man, God's doing a good work inside of my heart and life, reviving, bringing a fresh revival into my heart. So I'm very grateful and learning how to walk in that deeper rest of God. So mm-hmm. I'm thankful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Thank you.
Amen.
Always well. Yeah, thank you.
You know, there has been a lot of people I've had that conversation with, and even last November, me and my wife, for the first time in like 10 years, had the opportunity to actually go away on our own for our anniversary. So we went away for a weekend. We flew to Jacksonville, Wyoming, and stayed there for a couple of nights and then flew home. But there, the Lord really did start to show me some stuff about rest and internal rest in Him. And so I find it fascinating that you bring that up. Can I explain that more, what you mean by that, to the listeners?
Well, the scripture says it's he who works in us both to will and to do of his eternal pleasures. Of course, it tells us to, you know, work out your own salvation also. But that rest of Hebrews 4, and it tells us to labor to enter into that rest. Jesus invites us to come and learn of him in Matthew 11. To learn, he says, yoke, come learn of me, he said. My yoke is easy, and all those who are weary. Isaiah 28 talks about the rest. You know, Isaiah 30 talks about the quietness and confidence shall be your strength, your trust, and there shall be your rest. I think when we stop striving and we rest in the finished work of God, in who we are in Christ, there's so much, you guys were speaking earlier, but there's so much ambition. I think that many ministers and us as Christians bring to the Lord in our relationship, and it's not always a bad thing, but it certainly can be, because the Lord doesn't want us to do for him. He wants us to receive his love. And I think when we're assured of who we are in Christ, his love being unconditional, we don't feel like we have to prove anything to God, to earn anything from God, whether it's me as a minister. You know, the bigger my numbers, the more God loves me, the bigger the numbers, the bigger the church, the more successful the programs. The problem becomes that my identity and my contentment starts coming through those things instead of the relationship with the Father. And he never called us to do anything other than to in the fellowship with him first. He said he called them that they would be with him.
Mm-hmm.
And I think once we lose that priority, the discontentment, the ambitions, those things that are of the flesh will start dominating. But because it's wrapped in so much religion and good things for God, we actually become deceived in many ways. And it becomes our value system becomes in that, you know.
Mm-hmm.
You never seen many church growth seminars on how to shrink a church numerically and make the people more spiritually stronger. It's usually more is better.
Yeah.
Instead of more holiness or more character or more sanctification, more of the glory of God being better.
Come on. I'd go to that church growth conference. How to shrink a church in three sermons. You think that book would sell?
The Lord did it with Gideon. He said, you got too many. You know,
yeah,
funny.
I could see that book coming out right now. If I saw that on Amazon, I really would probably buy it. Just to read it, see what they say. It would be a catchy title. But you know, I can't agree with you more. Like I really have, and actually, I've said similar things like that in preaching, that we've got to stop using the world and natural eyes views of success as godly success. And because Paul talks about you can't interpret the things of the spirit by the natural, and we're trying to force the natural view of success to dictate our spiritual relationship and spiritual advancement. and we wonder why we keep getting ourselves into messes. And so I love that.
I think the originates too from not shutting ourselves in with God, because to hear God's voice, that means our voice has to be eliminated. You know, God's not going to compete with your voice and my voice.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that's what the garden was about with Jesus. Your will be done, not mine, because prayer is not to change God, it's to change me. It's mm-hmm. to help me hear the will of God and what he desires and what he wants. But if I'm trying to always bring what I want, I have an agenda, I'm not in that rest. I'm always going to bring my agenda forward and ask God to bless it. Bless it, Lord. And then frustrated when it doesn't happen and think it's not God's voice, you know. So my voice becomes the voice of God. And that's a very dangerous place. And I think it happens too much because the lack of prioritizing the presence of God. Or like Brother Lawrence used to say, practicing the presence of God, just prioritizing being with God. And I think our safety is in him. You know, he is the secret place, and we need to hide in him. The end of ourself is truly the beginning of God. And until we understand that, we're just going to be striving, man, and there's going to be a lot of wood, hay, and stubble on that day, man. I just believe that.
And, you know, on that hay, wood, and stubble, I read into that one time, and I'm interested in your take on it. Paul talks about there that they're going to suffer loss. And mm-hmm. I don't think that means that those people who have their works burned up is not getting to heaven. But it is the strongest language we can use without going to hell. Have you ever unpacked that a little bit and looked into that?
No, I agree with you. I agree with you. I do agree with you, babe. But I agree with how you interpreted that. I mean, I do see it that way. But I you don't hear a lot of preaching on it for sure. And I do think it's about the glory of God when it comes to that. You know, I think what originates in God, in us, is going to last.
Mm.
What originates in our own thinking and our worldly wisdom and our good ideas, that we go to God and ask him to bless. Sometimes he's merciful, for sure. Well, he's always merciful. I think what originates in God, it would be the simplest way to say it, it is what's going to bring God the most glory. And unless we learn how to wait on him,
mm-hmm.
we're going to keep missing those things, bro.
Yeah.
Honestly.
Yes. Well, I know I have a question I'd love to ask you, because I know you have such a heart for souls, and you even had a book about evangelism and stuff. So your heart's really there for the gospel and to reach out. But we had a conversation earlier this morning, and we have been thinking through this a lot. In the culture and the day of age which we live in, we will lead people in a prayer, and sometimes it's as if they've had no actual transformation, that there's not been a true surrendering. It's just a prayer they prayed. And how do you handle that? What's your thought process around that? Like, with, you know, being born again, there is, you know, they're not perfect the next day, but there has to be some kind of transformation. There has to be evidence somewhere. Or what would you think onto that?
I think it's a very valid point. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, as you know, in 5, that old things pass away and all things become new. And there's a new creation in Christ, that metamorphosis.
Mm-hmm.
And faith is such a personal matter of the heart. The problem is when we make it an intellectual transformation.
Come on.
In other words, we start putting faith in the actual prayer. If you repeat, you don't see Jesus praying what we would deem today the Lord's Prayer with anyone.
Mm-hmm.
You do hear him telling people to pick up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me.
That's right.
You do see people who encountered Christ making restitution and things right, while there's Zacchaeus. No one told Zacchaeus, hey, you got to go give back all that money. So if there is not a heart transformation and regeneration, there has not been a regeneration then.
Wow.
And the problem is, a lot of ministers today just don't want to challenge people. We move into what we call easy believism. We don't preach the cross and repentance. So you get a lot of people putting faith in the prayer. They repeat the prayer, and we tell them, now you're sealed and you're dealed and you're in. And there's a real danger in that. Because, yes, if you're truly born of the Spirit, even He is the Spirit of truth. One of the names of the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of truth, who leads and guides us in all truth. So even a baby born-again believer might not understand where to find it or that it's in the Bible. But the Spirit of truth in him says, that's wrong. They can identify something's wrong, something's not right. And they might not see it till 6 months later in the Scripture or hear it in a sermon. But they can identify because the Holy Spirit comes into that person, and we minimize that. And if not, if they've just, what I see, you know, working with drug addicts, preaching the gospel to people in addictions at different times, that so many people, and I'll say it this way, I think we preach against sins instead of sin. You know, we're dealing with the symptoms and instead of the heart transformation of Mark, when Jesus said the heart is, in Jeremiah, deceitfully wicked. And these are the things that defile a man, the things that proceed out of the heart. So we tell people, you know, stop doing this, stop doing that, almost like behavioral modification. And if they hit that note, then we start telling them they're saved. No. And their hearts haven't been renewed. They don't have a born-again heart yet. And so I've seen it play both ways, but faith in the prayer is ridiculous. Faith, the prayer is just a means to communicate and call on the name of the Lord. And all those who call out of their heart are going to be what? They're going to be saved. So that's a little bit on that. I hope that helps.
No, I love that. I love that. I said this morning already, so I don't mean to be redundant, but I feel like this is where we're at. And this is the only thing that keeps coming out of my brain. What we've made this watered-down, crossless gospel, this just repeat after me, is really not much different than Titzel selling indulgences.
It's very true. It's robbing the glory of God, and it's not leading people into those green pastures. Just listen to the message. Are they preaching repentance? Is there even the need to repent?
Yeah.
You know, we like I said, we focus so much on the sins, and the only sin that sends people is to not believe. And you can't truly believe without repenting from trusting in ourselves and our vain efforts and turning to the cross as our only hope.
Yeah. And I think in all this, we're looking back to being mesmerized by the pearl we're willing to sell it all to get. That it's an all coming back. And I know even in evangelism, we want people not to see us. Like, I really encourage Bethel, and Hannah can contest this, I'm not lying. I don't encourage people at Bethel to invite people to church. I say, we got to get them to Jesus. Like, that's the key. Like, they can come to church every day of their life and still go to hell. Like, they need Jesus, not just to come to church.
Yeah.
Now, once they meet Jesus, we want them to become part of the church and get into a healthy church so they can grow and have fellowship and Christian communion and all these kind of things. But the first thing is getting them to Jesus, not just to a church. But also with that, like, we have to get this all of who Jesus is back in our own hearts. And if we're not awed by Jesus, why do we think the world's going to be awed by Jesus?
Amen. He said, go and shut the door. And when I speak to you in secret, go proclaim and shout. And if it's not good news to us, it's not, certainly not going to be good news to the world. And I think the last statistic I've read, very disheartening, that only 1% of born-again believers are actually sharing the gospel. Many of them think just living a life before their neighbors and friends is adequate. With, you know, unless they hear the gospel, there will be no one getting born again. It was intended to be shared and preached. Go out in all the world and use words, because they will be necessary. So I don't fully agree with Augustine, but
Yeah, I don't
I understand what he's saying about living it, but no one's getting born again without the hearing of the gospel being shared with them.
Yeah. And you know, along those lines, I saw a statistic, a survey that was done in the last like 10 years, I think Christianity is down 12%.
Yeah.
And if the trend continues, by the time 2040, I think it was, 2040 hits, Christianity will be down 70% in the United States of America.
That's like what you're saying, brother. I mean, I preached at a very substantial college campus with 20,000 kids there. And I'm going to tell you something. Everybody talks about this generation, the disconnect and that connect. They are open to Jesus. There's nothing wrong with the fields. They're very white on the harvest.
The problem going.
I see in my traveling is, are Christians going to go tell people?
Mm-hmm.
I see the challenge in believers going to share the gospel.
Yes.
Not in the harvest being ready.
Yes.
These young people were hungry to learn about Christ. They had a lot of questions firing one after the other. And we saw men dressed like women repenting and giving their lives to Christ.
Wow.
And these younger ministers need to see that.
Mm-hmm.
The power of God hasn't changed.
Come on,
Aaron. Whew. He's the same yesterday. We'll quote, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Then go out and preach that name.
That's right.
Where's the boldness? Where's the fire of the Holy Ghost? Where's the passion for the presence of God? We won't fall on our face. We won't get on our knees. We won't get in the presence of God. We won't cry out to God, search me, O God. See if there be any wicked in me, way in me. And that self-agenda is wickedness.
Mm-hmm.
That's it. That vain thing we try to bring. Let the fire of the Holy Spirit sanctify and purify us and use us. Are we available? Are we available today? Are we available to God?
Mm-hmm.
And if we're not going to get alone with God, why would I be the rest of the day? My schedule will take over.
Yeah.
It'll dominate me. We're busy running to and fro, and they're no longer. The Bible says they're going to be giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, and they're in the churches.
Mm-hmm.
So we can't sit back and act shocked. It's what Paul said would happen in the last days. These are the signs of the day and the hour we're in. There'll be a great falling away. And this judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And
that's
if
right.
The righteous scarcely be saved. So we need to walk in that humility towards the Lord and be available. But God is looking for people who are available. He will use the available vessel. He will take the brokenness, the emptiness, the failures. It says in Isaiah 45, and I think verse 3, I will give you treasures of darkness and the riches hidden in the secret places. And he'll take those brokenness. God never asked for our strength. He has plenty of that. He doesn't need any of our little baby strength.
Mm-hmm.
He's willing to come as a broken, yielded vessel.
Yeah.
Submit to God, and then we'll resist the devil, and we'll see the power of God manifest once again in our churches and in our neighborhoods and on the job and in our families and the lost around us.
Yeah.
Why aren't we seeing those things? Is it God who's changed, or is it us who's changed God in our own eyes? So.
Wow. That's so true. I'm rooting you on. I'm preaching. I'm amening you right now without trying to speak over you. That's the hard part in the radio. You know, William Booth says this, while there remains one dark soul without the light of God, I'll fight. I'll fight to the very end. And what if all the church adapted that kind of philosophy?
And William Booth went on to say in training his candidates, he said, rather than 6 months or 3 years of training in evangelism, he said, if I could hang them over hell for 5 minutes, they'd be more effective than all the years of training.
Yeah.
The Bible says the people perish. Without a vision, the people perish. And I think unless we have a vision of these lost souls around us, they're going to perish and the church is going to continue to perish.
Mm-hmm.
And you're right. The church is for discipling souls. So many churches today are just, well, some many churches today are evangelistic or just outreach centers. They're not discipling the people of God and teaching them to do the work of their ministry. What you said is so right, brother. Go. You're sending out the soldiers to lead people to Christ, and when they're born again, then they're going to want to come to church. Instead of the mingled seed that we're trying to bring into the house of God, and we don't want to speak in tongues in front of them because now they're going to be offended. And we start catering, you know, playing top 40 music.
Ooh,
because
that's so good.
We want sinners to be comfortable in the house of God.
Mm-hmm.
And we chase the Holy Spirit out. We wonder why God ain't manifesting.
That's right. Oh, that's so good. I love the way you put that right there. I'm about to write that down. You know what's come to my mind is when you said that about dangling over hell, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men.
We persuade, yeah.
Man, yes. That's so good.
Yeah, man. So, you know, the Lord's coming back. And he said, when I return, will I find faith? And we're not taking anything with us except souls. You know, and I'm blessed. I mean, if the church is doing the work in the ministry, the pastors are teaching people to do the work in the ministry, that's a great place. Them souls can land in the house of God and be discipled. They start being discipled and learning about what it looks like to be a man, a woman of God, a godly husband, a godly wife, a godly grandparent, a godly worker, a steward of all these things, and all the different things that pastors got to preach and teach on and train people in, as you know, Aaron. And but the fishing of the souls is, you know, and I think too many people have that backwards. So it's a very, very pertinent point you bring up, and it's more biblical. That is the biblical pattern. You know, during persecution, which I believe is around the corner for many of the believers here in the U.S.,
mm-hmm.
God is no respecter of persons. Our brothers and sisters in these other countries who are going what they're going through, I think it's coming to a theater near us, and just a little piece of legislation away, and our nation and the churches could turn overnight.
That's right.
And what are we preparing the people to stand on?
That's so good.
You know,
so
easy believism, just repeat this prayer after me. Are we teaching them how to dig into the presence of God and the Word of God and hear that still small voice? Are they still going to be able to love their enemies and turn the other cheek during this time of persecution? So many Christians now, we're so caught up more in fixing America than we are reaching the souls and seeing the glory of God. You know, this politics is very divisive for the church.
Mm-hmm.
And we're filling our minds with it, and we're going out instead of filling our minds with the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and letting the power of God, laying hands on the sick and seeing them recover. The Bible says he went with them, working with them, confirming the word in Mark 16.
Mm-hmm.
But it says they went out. They went out what? They went out preaching the gospel.
Yeah. Yes. And I've actually said that before, and we got about 1 minute left. I could do this another 30 minutes easily, brother. But, you know, it says that I believe that one of the reasons signs and wonders is not as prevalent in the church is because we're not going out. Because it says, as they go and preach the gospels, these signs will follow them as they preach the gospel.
Amen. 100%. Yeah, that's beautiful.
So tell us a little bit real fast. I know we're out of time almost, but where can we find more information about the ministry God has you in, resources, training, anything like that?
Thank you. WalidZaru.com. Many might be wondering what kind of name is Walid. That's a Palestinian name.
Mm-hmm.
My family's from Israel. Walid, W-A-L-E-E-D, Z like zebra, A-R-O-U.com. WalidZaru.com. You can get that book called Why Not You. It'll stir you up in evangelism for sure.
Amen.
Lord bless you.
God bless you. I'll be hearing from you soon, hopefully.
Amen.
All right, we'll see you.
Bye-bye.
All right, well, we're going to take a break. We're going to get Brother Bjork on here. Jason will come in here. What a powerful, powerful interview right there with Brother Wally. Just a great man of God. Had the opportunity and the pleasure to meet him before. He had been at Bethel one morning and friends with Miss Renee Alderman and Alderburn. So I just really appreciate his ministry and his heart for souls and more souls.